As we get this evening with one another, study with one another, we have visitors with us. Thank you so much for your presence here. We come here on a regular basis, not because we are perfect people, but because we understand that we are imperfect. We come here not because we have it all figured out, but because we are looking to the one who has it figured out. We come here not to look down on other people, but to thank God for the grace that He has given us, every one of us. So if you look at your life and you say you're not perfect, then you're at home here. You are welcome to come here anytime you have an opportunity. The saints here would just be thankful for your presence with them. And if you are interested in studying for some reason, any particular topic, they'd love to study with you, anything they can to help you. I'll be here for the next few days. I'd be happy to do so as well. But thank you for being here tonight. The lesson this evening, as we talk about the issue of being committed, is one that is going to be perhaps the most emotionally difficult one. Tonight we're going to talk about being committed to marriage. And I say it's very difficult emotionally because we've all been touched in some way or another by divorce. Some of you have been divorced. Some of you have family members who have been divorced. And it's painful and it's difficult. And it hurts. And no amount of preaching can take away that pain. The pain is there. Maybe you have been divorced or a loved one has been divorced when they did everything they could to make the marriage work. And yet in our society of no-fault divorce, it took place. Maybe you were divorced and you were at fault and now you recognize you can't change that and it hurts. And I want you to know as I preach this tonight, that I'm deeply aware that there are a lot of people who have been through very difficult circumstances in relation to lessons like this. I do not preach a lesson like this without a great deal of prayer and a great deal of thought and sympathy for people who find themselves in a very difficult situation. I also, though, as I preach this lesson, understand that it would be foolish to think that no one in this group who is married is without problems in their own marriage. And it would be foolish to think that there's not a single couple here who is married who is not secretly having some type of marital problem. And I say this not because I've talked to the elders and gotten names of people who are struggling in their marriages. The elders may not know. You may be married to your spouse and outwardly everything looks fine. But in your heart of hearts, you know and your spouse know that the marriage is not what it needs to be. And what happens, unfortunately, a lot of times in our society is divorce. The Lord's church is not excused from that. The divorce rates among those in the religious world who call themselves Christians mirror the divorce rates of those out in the world who don't call themselves Christians. And I'm not sure what the statistics would be among us. But we certainly understand that when we are not committed to marriage, there are long-term consequences. And so this evening, I want to talk to all of us. I want to talk to those of us who are married and are in good marriages right now. I want to talk to those of us who are in marriages that are challenging. And even if no one else knows the challenges, you know the challenges are there. I want to talk to the young people who are not married yet and let them know what the Word of God says about the need to be committed to marriage. So that regardless of how difficult it may be for us sometimes, we still, as we talked about Sunday night, stand behind what the Word of God teaches. And I think the Word of God gives us some very simple advice that if two people, and I want to make this clear, I understand marriages fall apart sometimes when one person was trying really hard. But I'm convinced that if two people are committed to trying to serve the Lord, regardless of their difficulties, they can make any marriage work. Now, if you're in a situation where your partner's not trying, then it becomes much more difficult. I will grant you that. And the marriage may not be safe. But the fact that you're here tonight shows that you're interested in spiritual things. And so, for those of us here tonight who are thinking about the issue of commitment to marriage, I want to focus on three simple words for us to go through this evening with one another. The first word is honor, the second word is fulfill, and the third word is choose. Let's begin with the word honor. What do we mean? How does honor help us to have committed marriages? First of all, we need to make sure we are honoring our commitment to God. We talked about that Sunday morning. We won't re-preach that lesson, but this really is the foundation. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Jesus affirms to us that our very first emphasis in life must be God and God's kingdom and God's righteousness. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind." This is where we all begin as Christians. Every one of us, when we were baptized, we made a vow to God that we are going to be committed to Him. And that vow has to be enacted within our life. That vow has to mean something on a daily basis to us. We are duty-bound to perform that vow. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 5 tells us this: "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay for it. For He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." So this is the very foundation of this lesson. Before we can start talking about being committed to our spouse, we have to first of all understand our commitment to the Lord. We are committed to God, and that commitment to God only means something when there's a conflict between what the Lord wants and what we want, right? As long as the Lord tells me to do things that I understand and I agree with, there is no conflict. The only time there's a conflict is when the Lord tells me to do something, He wants me to be this way, and I want to do something else. And when I honor Him, I bring my will into alignment with His. And that's the foundation. I have to be, you have to be, someone who first and foremost seeks to honor God with all of our heart. And only then can we begin talking about honoring and being honored, honoring our commitment to our spouse. It's only then. When I first get my relationship with God right, and I think this is borne out if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, this is a text we talk about a lot of times when we talk about husband and wife relationships. Let's go ahead and read through verses 22 through verse 33. We're going to reference this more later, but let's just go ahead and read it now. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now listen to verse 32. "Now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." All right, so Paul begins by talking about the husband-wife relationship. Then he says, by the way, I want you to understand, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. What Paul is dealing with here is just this big, you know, ball of spaghetti where the love of the husband and wife and their commitment is intertwined, really, with the commitment people have for the Lord. See? And that's the point. You cannot separate those two. You cannot fail to honor your commitment to your spouse and still think that you are honoring your commitment to the Lord. It doesn't work like that. So I have to make sure that I'm thinking about my relationship with the Lord first, and then once my relationship with the Lord is where it needs to be, then I can focus on my relationship with my spouse. And I would go this far to say that if you are having trouble in your marriage, you need to focus first and foremost on your relationship with God. And in time, your relationship with your spouse might get better. Now, I don't know when I say that. Your spouse may not focus on their relationship with the Lord, and it may not get better. But again, I'm saying if you've got two people who are trying to have the right relationship with the Lord, when they focus on that relationship, I'm convinced the marriage can get better. But you are certainly getting stronger when you focus on your relationship with the Lord. You won't have to take the time to read, to go back to Genesis 29, but read that sometime, the latter part. The story is told of Rachel and Leah. You remember Leah was unloved because she was just less attractive than Rachel was. But Rachel had children. Now, Leah had children. Rachel didn't. And so what you have in this text at the end of Genesis 29 is the story of a wife who is unloved, and she keeps having child after child, and every time she has a child, she says, "Now my husband will love me." And when her last child was born, Judah, she said, "Now I will praise the Lord." It seemed like she moved from the point of trying to please her husband. She was trying to grow closer to God. You and I need to understand that when we're talking about our marriages, there's a commitment that we have to honor. First and foremost, there's a commitment to God. Then there is a commitment to our spouse. We have to understand the teaching of the Word of God. Divorce is not an option. There are only two ways out of a marriage that God allows. One is death. And the other is if your spouse has not been faithful to you, if they have committed adultery against you. Only then will God allow you to put that spouse away and remarry. But both of those are painful. Two people who want to honor their commitment to God have to try as best they can to understand they have no other option than to make it work. Malachi 2 verse 16 says, "For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves from your spirit and do not be faithless." Matthew 19 verse 6, Jesus said, "They are no longer two but one flesh. What God therefore has joined together, let not man separate." The story is true and told that Cortez, when he came to the New World, had all his men burn their ships. And the message that he sent to them was loud and clear: there is no going back. That's what God calls upon us to do in marriage. Burn your ships. There's no going out of this marriage when we're here. Why? Because we've made a commitment to God. We have made a commitment to one another. People who are committed to God are people who are committed to making it work. And we also need to make sure that we honor our commitment to our family. You know, when you get married to someone, you are not only making a commitment to God and to that person, you're also making a commitment to their family, their mother and father. I thought about that several years ago. I was doing a wedding ceremony and ended up asking the couple to turn around to their parents and for the young man to make a vow to the parents of the young woman he was marrying and the young girl to make a vow to the parents of the young man that she was marrying. Because they're involved in this. You need to honor your commitment to God. You need to honor your commitment to your spouse. You need to honor your commitment to their family. But not just their family, your own family. If you have children, while you may not have said it, when those children were born and you brought those children into the world, you are making a commitment to them to create a stable environment that gives them the best opportunities in life. So you see, when we talk about the idea of honoring, there are a lot of different levels here. You want to be committed to marriage, commit yourself to honoring the commitment you make to God, honor the commitment you make to your spouse, and honor the commitment that you make to your family. That's the first one. Second word, fulfill. Fulfill your duties as a husband or a wife. From my own personal experience in dealing with people who have marital problems, one of the main issues where I see people struggling is the role of man and wife and the responsibilities that we have there. I see a lot of wives who do not want to submit. And I see a lot of husbands who do not want to lead. I see a lot of wives who come in and they nag their husbands. They are on them all the time and they pester them. And I see a lot of husbands who treat their wives like garbage. I see a lot of husbands and wives who put each other down all the time. You want to make sure you're committed to marriage? Commit yourself to fulfilling the role that God has given you. We talked about that a moment ago in Ephesians 5, right? What is the role of the wife? To submit. To let the husband lead and submit. What is the role of the husband? The role of the husband is to lovingly guide his family and lovingly cherish his wife. This Victorian concept that the man is the ruler of the house and that he snaps his finger and his wife waits on him hand and foot is not a biblical concept. The biblical concept is of a man who loves his wife as he loves himself. And most importantly, he loves his wife as Christ loves the church. That means he longs, listen to this, to serve her. So what God has given us in Ephesians 5 is this beautiful picture where you have a wife submitting to her husband and really a husband submitting to his wife. In leading her in the best possible way. And they just work together. And the wife, because she trusts him, easily submits. And because she places that responsibility on him, he steps up to the plate and he accepts that responsibility in a loving way. So in your marriage, how are you doing that? Is that the way you do it? Are you looking after your spouse? Are you putting them first and their needs first? Are you fulfilling your role? I know in our society today, what Ephesians 5 teaches is not popular. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I had Bible studies with people and some women start getting a little mad when you start covering this text right here. And I run across several times men who don't want to lead. They don't want to work. They don't want to provide for their family. And they push their wife in the position where the wife has to step up and lead. And that's unbiblical. You want to be committed to marriage? Be committed to fulfilling the role that God has given you in your life. And if you don't like that role, let me say with all due respect, you don't have a problem with me. You've got a problem with God. And you've got to come to terms with that. And I have to tell you, you're not going to win that battle. You don't want to fulfill your role as a husband or as a wife. Men, you want to go out fishing and hunting all day long and you don't want to work and you don't want to provide for her and be tender toward her. You can do whatever you want to do. But your marriage will never get better. Ladies, if you don't want to submit to your husband, you can come to all the worship services you want to come to. But your marriage will never get better. And I have to tell you, you may very well lose your soul. And your spouse may lose their soul. And your children may lose their souls. You see, this is pretty serious stuff. You and I are not given a democratic system here where we can vote on whether we like this or not. God is God. And God decides. And God said, this is the way marriages work. And marriages struggle when we ignore the simple directions of Ephesians chapter 5. And if you've got two people loving each other and fulfilling their roles the way Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 5, you're going to have a good relationship with two people who care for one another and are giving to one another. And they will always be giving. But it all goes back to this. Because God's plan works best all the time. So, what do we see? We see two areas in which if we're going to be committed to our marriages, we've got to really put some things into practice. I've got to make sure I honor God, my spouse, my family. I've got to make sure I fulfill my role. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do because he's not doing what he's supposed to do. So, what? Show me where in this text Paul says if your spouse isn't doing what they're supposed to do, you're excused from doing what you're supposed to do. I would point you to 1 Peter chapter 3. Open your Bible over there. 1 Peter chapter 3. The principle is laid down here about wives to their husbands, but I think in many ways you could flip it around, their husbands to their wives. Wives, verse 1, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. that even if they do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, what type of husband is this? It's an ungodly husband. What was her role? To submit herself. If she does that, Peter said, he may be won by the conduct of his wife. Verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So you and I have to understand that we have to make sure that we do what we're supposed to do. Is it tough? Yes, it is. I am not in any way trying to imply as I say any of this that this is a piece of cake. I know several godly wives and a few godly husbands who are doing it all by themselves, and they are trying hard and they're struggling. My prayers go out to Christians who find themselves in that situation. But beloved, this is the only answer. To commit yourself to being who God wants you to be and fulfilling your role. You and I have to choose what we're going to do then. If we're going to live the way God wants us to live or not. And that's really the rub in the end. What are we going to do? What are we going to choose to do? Because if we are not making active, positive choices, we are allowing circumstances to control us. And by that I mean, if you're not thinking on a regular basis about your marriage and how to make your marriage better, men, women, then that marriage will only get better or get worse based upon the circumstances going around. You and I, if we are to commit ourselves to marriage, we must choose on a regular basis to be the people that we need to be. We must get up every morning with our spouse and say, I will be who God intends for me to be. That means we're going to choose to do several things. First of all, it means that we're going to choose to work in our marriage. Donald Trump, I'm not trying to get political. I don't want anyone here who's a supporter of Donald Trump to come up to me later and say, listen, I'm not trying to get into that. But Donald Trump did one time. Say about marriage that marriage should not be work. He said, I work enough every day. When I come home, I don't want to work. If you have to work at it, it's not going to work. Bogus. Okay? That is so wrong, it is hard to even imagine where to start with that. Anybody that you know who's been married 30 years, 40 years, or 50 years will tell you that marriage is a lot of work. That does not mean two people don't love each other. But it does mean they are two people. And sometimes they're not always on the same wavelength. Okay? Doesn't mean the marriage is going to fall apart. But it does mean that sometimes two people just sort of butt heads. I mean, there are times my wife and I get up with each other, we start talking, and we're just not communicating well with each other. And I'm sitting there thinking, woman, do you not understand English? And she's thinking, do you not understand English? Well, you know, we love each other. But sometimes it's tough. Sometimes I'm a little ornery. Sometimes I'm difficult to live with. I'm not going to say if my wife is difficult to live with. But that's the way it works. And sometimes you've got to walk out of the room to keep from saying something that you want to say. But you know it's not helpful. So you got to work. You got to commit yourself. You got to choose to work. You got to choose to build your life on the right foundation and give it all. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Solomon said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Throw yourself into your marriage. Are things struggling? Give it all you've got. Build on the right foundation. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Jesus talks about the builder, the foolish builder, the wise builder. You build your life on the sand of looks or sex. It is easy to do that, but your marriage will fail one day. You roll your sleeves up. You build your marriage on a godly foundation. Then your marriage has a chance of making it. Someone said this, I thought this was really good. A successful marriage has little to do with circumstances and a lot to do with determination. Second of all, you and I have to make sure we choose to love our spouse. Can I ask you to open your Bibles? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. You know this text. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You know, one of our big problems today when we read this text, we think of this only in emotional terms, because that's the way we think of love. You understand from your study that this word that is used here is the word agape. This is a sacrificial love. It is a love of the will. It is not an emotional love. It can lead to an emotional love. But it's a love that you choose to engage in. And that's what we miss. I choose to love my spouse because that's what God expects. Sometimes I may not feel like loving them. Sometimes the heat of an argument or a strong discussion with your spouse, you don't feel like loving them. But what we are called upon to do in this text is to make a choice. And then once we make that choice and the relationship grows closer, the feelings come. But we can't put the cart before the horse. We can't always operate under feelings. Sometimes I love my spouse because I choose to love her. I told her I would. I told God I would. I told her mother I would. And so I'm going to make that choice. As difficult as it may be to love, love has to be shown. It has to be communicated. We'll deal with that more in just a moment. Here's another choice I have to make on a daily basis. I could choose to forgive my spouse. It's a tough one too. That's another one of the areas where I see a lot of people who come in who are having marital problems. Something has happened in the past and it's festered, and one partner has not forgiven the other one. I know forgiveness is difficult. Do you remember Jesus told us that if we want to be forgiven by God, guess what? We have to forgive someone else. Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And here's a very basic question. Do you want God to forgive you in your life? I want God to forgive me. I need God to forgive me. So how in the world can I look at this passage and still say, but I'm going to hold on to a grudge? It will eat us alive. It'll destroy us. It'll destroy our partner too. Now, I'm not talking about those situations where they haven't sought forgiveness. I'm talking about those situations where they have sought our forgiveness and we refuse to give that forgiveness because we are hurt. Beloved, I think this is very much like the last point we made with love. I am commanded to forgive whether I feel like it or not. Let me say that again. When someone seeks my forgiveness, I am commanded by God to forgive them. Now, does that mean that I automatically feel like forgiving them? No. I think it's perfectly acceptable for a spouse to say, once forgiveness has been sought, I forgive you, but you've got to give me a little space. I want to put these hard feelings away, and I want the relationship to be right. You've asked for forgiveness. God wants me to forgive. I want to forgive, but you've got to give me a little time. And I think it's perfectly acceptable then for the spouse to say, okay, I'll back off. But forgiveness is not negotiable. You want to have a committed marriage, have a relationship where you constantly choose to forgive when forgiveness is sought. Choose to think the best of your spouse. This is the way we operate, right? A spouse has made us mad, and what do we start doing? Oh yeah, I remember what they did 5 years ago. And I remember what they did 10 years ago. Oh, and I just remember what they did 20 years ago. And you never, you ever heard that word? Have you ever used that word? You never do this or you never do that. And we start painting that person in the absolute worst light. Why? Because it justifies our feelings. I feel better about being angry with them because there is nothing redeemable about that person. Here's what the Word of God says. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Though your wife may make you mad sometimes, is she a good mother to your children? Is she kind to other people? Does she take care of her parents? Though your husband may make you mad sometimes, does he work? Is there anything kind about him in his life? Look really hard. And sometimes you may have to look really hard. Sometimes you might have to elaborate on some of his characteristics just to make him a little better. But look, meditate on what's good. Focus on what is good and work from there. What we find again in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you open your Bible back there. Verse 5, where he said that love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. You realize that phrase there is an accounting phrase. And it means to keep a record of things. And it just means that when it comes to love, we don't keep a record of the wrongs of other people. And when we have this relationship with this other person, verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Make a choice in your marriage to think the best of the other person. And I'll close with this one. Make a choice to interact with them. God looked at us and God said it is not good for us to be alone. We need people. And when you have committed to your spouse, you need your spouse. Here's another big problem I run into with people a lot when they have marital problems. My husband won't spend time with me. My wife won't spend time with me. I know we're all busy. I know we've all got our own lives and we've all got our own interests. But we need to spend time with one another and make time with one another. I'm teaching a marriage class right now with an older gentleman in our congregation. And we've got another older gentleman in our class. He's 90 years old. And he said that one of the things he started doing after 45 years of marriage is asking his wife every day, is there one thing I can do for you today? And that was beautiful. I'm a guy, but I had all the tear in my eye. When this man who's 90 years old, his wife had passed on, but he's telling everybody that he wanted to interact with his wife and he wanted to communicate to her that she was valuable. I know some guys in particular, some ladies too, aren't the most talkative. You know, And you ladies, if you're mad because your husband doesn't talk to you all the time, one thing I ask people is, were they like that when you got married? And if they were, then it's not really fair to get mad at them now for having a characteristic you knew was there to begin with. So don't take it personally. But guys, or ladies, if your husband wants more interaction with you, while it may be difficult for you, if your spouse is calling on you to do that, then give it to him. Try to give it to him. We had a great couple at Douglas Hills. And the husband, he's a pretty quiet guy. And they've been in my office several times over the years with this issue. But you know what he does? He's retired now. He goes biking with her. He doesn't like being outside. The only reason he does it is because he wants to communicate to her, you're important to me. And one day she was in and she was upset about the fact that they'd get up in the morning and he wouldn't say hello to her and she was just all bubbly and bouncy. And it's not that he doesn't like her, he loves her, but he's just not talking to her. And she was upset about that. And we started talking about the fact that he goes biking with you, right? Yeah. Did he ever go biking before he got married? No. Has he ever gone biking with anyone else? No. Why do you think he goes biking with you? Because that's his way of trying to show, I want to spend time with you. And I guess where I'm going with all of this is sometimes You may not get what you want in that interaction, but you grab what you can get hold of. And if they're trying to give you something, then be thankful for it. And let them know. They call you up during the day and say, hey, look, can I buy you lunch? Let them buy you lunch. Spend time with each other. Interact with one another. God made us so that we need someone else. So as you're thinking about all the things we've talked about here, about honoring your commitments, about fulfilling your duty and your responsibility, and about choosing to work at your marriage, to love, to forgive, to think the very best, and to interact with, beloved, I really believe that if we put all of our hostility aside and focus on these things, our marriages can get better if both people work at it. So I just want to make an appeal to you. Again, all your marriages may be fantastic. And if they are, then God bless you. But if we have some people here tonight whose marriages are challenging, I would encourage you as you go home tonight to have an honest heart-to-heart conversation with one another. And if you love the Lord, then express your desire to make it work with your spouse. And if you want to talk to the elders here, I'm sure Brother Bill and Brother Jeff would be more than happy to sit down with you and keep everything confidential. Right? It's not about shaming anyone. It's about desiring the very best environments for your children to grow up in. It's about you living in such a way that you provide the very best example of what it means to be a Christian to those people you're around on a daily basis. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 says this, God to His children bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in My house, and try Me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. I believe with all my heart, if two people are committed to the Lord and they work to make sure in their life they're honoring, they're fulfilling, and they are choosing, if two people love the Lord, they will be blessed richly. The only thing that hinders us, beloved, is ourselves. And our foolish pride. Please tonight, cast that pride aside. Think about your relationship with the Lord. Respond accordingly. Maybe tonight you're not a Christian. Maybe tonight you've not been the spouse you need to be because you're not a Christian. And maybe your spouse is a godly spouse and they've been pulling all the weight and you know it. And you know from listening to God's Word tonight that you need to get your life right. And you need to start doing what you need to do to make that marriage right. You need to give yourself over to the Lord. We would beg you this evening, come forward. You are among people who love you, care about you. We aren't going to point a finger at you or judge you, but only want to see you have your sins washed away. The water is ready. If tonight you're ready to repent of your sins and confess the name of Jesus Christ and commit yourself to Him, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're not married, but you just know you're not right with Him, and you've got to get that right first. Then come forward this evening. And if you're a child of God, maybe in this area we talked about tonight, maybe in some other area, you know that you are not as committed as you need to be. Make your life right tonight. Stop resisting. Stop fighting. Stop shaking your fist at God. And just submit to Him and say, God, I came to You one time in my life and I walked away. Maybe no one else knows that, but You know. Won't You come tonight? For if while we're singing no one else knows about where your heart is, ask God to forgive you. You don't have to come forward, but if you want to come forward and be surrounded by friends and loved ones who care about you, who only want what's best for you, who want to pray with you and want to encourage you and strengthen you, if you want to come forward this evening, we would love to do anything we can to help you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement?